Book of Nehemiah, and perhaps turn to the Gospels in the way of introduction this morning. So get your Bibles ready. We're going to do some turning to different passages. But Nehemiah chapter 6 in your Bibles, and let's just come before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you and we thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we can come in the house of God and worship you in the beauty of holiness. Thank you so much for the special item that blessed our hearts, Father, not only with the song, but with the music style, the holy music. We thank you so much that the music complements the message. And we're so thankful for the holiness of our God, that he's worthy of to be worshipped in the beauty of holiness. And Father, we are so privileged to be under your word this morning. And Father, we do ask and pray these sheep, these lambs back home, as they gather together in around the table, longing for preaching and teaching from someone that would help them understand some things from the Word, and someone that would challenge them to keep on keeping on. Father, we ask and pray that you would be with them, and we can be with them in spirit. Father, while you work all things for your glory, we know this, but Lord, we ask also for protection for anyone that will creep in and hinder the flock. We ask for that as well. Today, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts for this portion of Scripture. Revive us and challenge us and refresh us, I pray, for your glory and for the sake of the gospel. Father, we thank you for this church here that is a lighthouse around our community and also in foreign fields. Thank you so much, Father, for the way you have moved. Father, we've seen your hand move in the last few months in Papua New Guinea, in the Solomon Islands. You're doing great things. And we give you the glory for that. Father, we want more, even though we're just overwhelmed. We praise you and we thank you. We want more because we know that it glorifies your name. So, Father, we ask and pray that you'll continue to show yourself strong in and through us and around us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we strive to put God first in our lives, as we strive to bring glory to God in the way we live and endeavor to simply respond to the call of God, we will be faced with various discouragements along the way. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. The day, if you're someone here this morning and you have a desire to put God first and you have a desire to bring glory to God by the way you live and you have a desire to respond to his call, then I'm going to say that the enemy has a desire to stop you. And a few weeks ago, we briefly looked at the life of King Jehoshaphat, how he was faced with difficulties and how he dealt with those difficulties. But this morning, we're going to look at how Nehemiah dealt with discouragement. When God called Nehemiah in chapter 1, he hears the burden, if you would, about Jerusalem and how the people that were simply in bondage or in captivity from the Babylonians had been, some of them been freed, going back to Jerusalem, and now the walls have been broken down. At this time, the temple has been built. But the walls have been broken down, so therefore leaves the God's people vulnerable to the enemy. And so therefore they are not able to worship God freely and with liberty. They are susceptible to the enemy coming back and being caught in captivity once again. And so we see Nehemiah praying and fasting that God will allow him perhaps to be freed from the king, because he was the king's cupbearer, and that the king will let him go. And so in chapter 2, we see that he approaches the king. As a matter of fact, the king saw his countenance, that he was sad. And he said, what's wrong? Why you have a sad countenance? He says, why shouldn't I be? And why shouldn't I be burdened? Amen? For the work of God and for the people of God. And so it is with us. Why shouldn't we be burdened with the things of God? Amen? The king let him go. And it always reminds me how the king let him go, Proverbs 21 verse 1, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And then he let him go and provide him some materials along the way to build the walls. Amazing. You read that chapter, you'll see the hand of God through and through. But then later he communicates the burden to the people. He goes to the people and he says to the people in verse 18 of Nehemiah chapter 2, notice, He says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, and said, and they said, let us rise up and what? Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But, you know, with the attempt of a Christian or a church, or even in their day with the people of God saying, you know what, God is in this and we're going to strengthen our hands. In other words, we're going to have a mind to work. We're going to be laborers together with God. As soon as you make that decision comes the enemy's attack straight away from get-go. They couldn't allow them to breathe. Verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will ye rebel against the king? And I love Nehemiah's reaction to them. Watch what he says in verse 20. Nehemiah directs them to the source of their strength in verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and, what's that word again? Build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And no, the enemy doesn't. But in chapter 3, we see the names of those who helped rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and each assigned to his task. And we see a little bit of Nehemiah's leadership qualities. And then we see in chapter 4, another attempt once again from the enemy to discourage the work of God, but now with a greater force. In verse 8, the Bible says in Nehemiah 4, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem to what? Hinder it. And so the enemy wants to always hinder the work of God in your life and the work of God as a church. He wants to hinder it. He doesn't want to see it take place. He wants to destroy it. In verse 9, notice, nevertheless, we made, notice their reaction again. We made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And isn't that a principle in the New Testament? Jesus saying, watch and pray. In chapter 5, there were some internal issues that had taken place. The richer brethren were oppressing the poorer brethren, and Nehemiah helps them to rectify these issues and tells the richer brethren, look, listen, there's probably outstanding debts. Would you just forgive those debts and let's get on with the work? You know, come on, like there's a greater value here. There's a greater purpose in which what we're doing. Let me say this, selfishness always brings about disunity. And disunity always hinders the work of God. It's enough that the devil wants to hinder the work of God, but let's not help him, amen? Let's not help the devil hinder the work of God. And we can when we get into selfishness and disunity and all the rest of that. By the way, the two main things that would help those things to come together good is love and forgiveness. Anything that takes place in a selfish issue or matter or cause disunity, love and forgiveness will help heal those things, and so we can get back with the work of God. And so he takes care of those things, thank God. It stopped the work for a little time, but then they continued. By the way, it took them 52 weeks? Days. Wow. 52 days. A miracle. A miracle, especially with the enemy at hand and waiting to attack. And then chapter 6 is what we're going to look at, this passage that we'll be looking at, and we'll find several things that Nehemiah did when discouragement came his way while doing the work of God. And it will. Discouragement will come your way. Well, this one at least was a false accusation and a threat. Nehemiah didn't know whether this is going these threats or accusations or these lies that were simply not only against him, but also the children of God at that particular time were going to take place. They actually told Nehemiah and the people that we're going to tell the king that the reason why you're going to rebuild the walls is because you want to revolt against the king and you want to be king, Nehemiah. Now, can you imagine what Nehemiah was feeling, perhaps maybe thinking, what if the news gets back to the king that that was going to take place? And so you got to understand when Fear gripped his heart, and we're going to see fear did grip their heart to weaken their hands to stop the work. That's what the purpose of the attack was. The accusation of the attack was for the fact that they would be in fear and their hands will be weakened from the work and they would simply stop working. They will stop doing what God will call them to do. And that's the motive of the enemy. That's the motive of Satan in the New Testament church, to put us in fear through persecution or different things, to have false accusations, and he will try various things and various attempts. Notice what he says in verse 8 in chapter 6. Notice regarding these wicked attempts, he says, "Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thy own heart. You invented them. You came up with these things. You devised these from your own heart. And that's where it comes from, the wicked heart of a man. When you think about wicked imaginations and wicked thinking, it comes from the heart of man. And it came from their heart, and the purpose was to weaken their hands. Notice verse 9. For they all made us afraid, saying their hands shall be, what's that word? Weakened from the work that is to be done. But notice he says, now therefore God strengthened my hands. Now the first attempt that the enemy was to discourage Nehemiah was with letters of invitation. In verse 1 and 2, notice verse 1 and 2. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, look at the invitation. What's that word? Come. Come, let us meet together in someone of the villages in the plain of Ono. Ono, you better not go. But they thought to do me what? Mischief. So we understand now that he knew that they conspired against them and that he was not going to respond to their invitations. And let me just say to you, when the enemy or the devil wants to get you away from the work of God, there will be many invitations. Many. Email, internet, personal invitations. Many different invitations that will invite you away from the work of God. But notice how I love how he responded to the letter. What did Nehemiah do when he faced with this kind of discouragement? Verse 3, and I sent messages unto them saying, I am doing a what? Great works that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease or stop whilst I leave it and come down to you? Number one, he carried out the work of God. He carried out the work of God. He didn't allow the work of God to stop. He carried it out. He continued, to work. He didn't respond to those invitations. And responding to the invitations would simply discourage us from the work that God will have us at hand. As a matter of fact, he calls it a great work. The work that he's engaged in is a great work, and it ought to be. It was planned by God. Any work that God plans is a great work. For us, as the New Testament believers, we know it to be in the four Gospels and one verse in the book of Acts known as the what? Great Commission. The Great Commission. And so we, as a church, are involved in a great commission, a great work. And it's no doubt given by Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, let's go into the book of the Gospels and see the four Great Commission verses mentioned and one in the book of Acts. Let's go to first Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And let's see this Great Commission given to us by Jesus Christ himself. And understanding that we are involved in the greatest work on earth that can be done. Amen. And if you understand that, then you will not be easily tempted to respond to unnecessary invitations. I'll talk about unnecessary invitations. Some good invitations, amen? Someone gets married. Praise the living God for that. That's a good invitation. Celebrating what God ordained. But there are so many things that we just a waste of time, really. and want to get us away from the work of God. But notice in the Gospel of chapter 28 and verse 19, the great commission given to the church of God, this great work that we are engaged in. Verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." In this verse 19 and 20, we see a clear instruction to the Great Commission. In this particular gospel, we see an emphasis of making disciples. Notice in verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now listen, I am for going out and preaching the word to a great multitude, if you would, at a school or at a prison, but with that heart of reaching the lost with the gospel, we must understand that the great commission of going out to win people is not completed until we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost once they're saved. And it's not completed when we have to disciple them in the very things that Christ taught us. And I believe one of those things is the Lord's Supper. We had a wonderful time after the baptism night, day in the night. We had broken bread together. It was tremendous. For some of them, they've never seen it, done it that way. And it was just wonderful. And we just said, we're just teaching you to observe all things that Christ had taught us. And we know in the book of Acts, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread in prayers. And so this is the great commission given to us, defined of God. Not only wants us to go and, you know, hand out tracts with the gospel, but he wants us to complete that thing, that great commission and making disciples. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip went and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch the gospel from the book of Isaiah. How did the Ethiopian eunuch know that he needed to get baptized? Well, it would have been part of his message. And so it ought to be part of our message. So very seldom today people are going out with the gospel, and I'm not undermining that, but it's not complete until we continue to follow up the very ones that heard the word of God. Amen. And responded. And so we see the Great Commission there clearly instructed to us of making disciples. But notice in Mark 16, we see in Mark 16 the clear command of the Great Commission to go. Mark 16 and verse 19 and 20. Notice in verse 19 to 20. Actually, 15 and 16. 15 to 16, and he, Jesus, said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be," what's that word? Damned. And so here we see that the Great Commission is given to go. And we see verse 20 that they obeyed the calling. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And so we see that the disciples responded to the word go, or to the command. We understand that the Great Commission is not an option for the church. It is a command given. There was a lady that she was thinking about being baptized. She said, "I'm saved and I'll pray about being baptized." I said, you never pray for what God has commanded. What are you going to pray for? God has already revealed to us from the word of God that after we're saved, the normal thing to do is to be baptized. You do not pray for something that God has already commanded. Now, you might pray for courage, amen, and boldness. We ought to pray for those things as we witness. We know we need to witness and be witnesses, but we ought to pray not to whether we should go, but rather, Father, give me the boldness to go. And he will. But in Luke's gospel, we see something here. We see the clear gospel defined. I love this. Notice Luke 24. Luke 24. We see the clear gospel defined. Now, I'm very hot in here. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of used to it from the Solomon Islands. If I'm sweating, it doesn't really, you know, I sweat a lot. Anyone hot here who need to put the air on? Okay. Brother Nathan, are we able to put the air on? You can put it on maybe 21. Anyone else hot in here? No? All right, a few people, great. So I'm not alone, good. I see a few people waving bulletins, and so to get some air. All right. So Luke's gospel talks about the gospel defined. And you say, what do you mean by that? Notice verse 46 and Luke 24. Luke 24 and verses 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That's the gospel. Amen? And that repentance and remission of sin shall be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And ye are witness of these things. Now understand that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, and it comes with repent and believe. You know what we're hearing today? Just believe. Don't worry about repentance. Incomplete gospel. It's called easy believabilism. You know, you just believe and everything. Well, believe on the gospel and thou shalt be saved has to have an element of repentance in it. As a matter of fact, they're both knitted together. When you believe in Christ for salvation, it will cause you to repent. And when you repent, truly, you're believing on Christ. You can't separate the two. And so one of them is a kind of a counterfeit believe. Yeah, it happened. Yes, great. He wants to take me to heaven. Yeah, but there's no remorse or for sin. There's no a brokenness. There's no contrite heart. There's not a broken spirit, if you would. And that's what God is looking for when someone comes to Christ, someone that is broken because of their sin. And so in Luke, we see that defined, the gospel clearly defined. And then, but notice, I want to quote Spurgeon after this. Notice verse 51. Verse 51. And it came to pass while he blessed them with the great commission, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with what? Great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now they were completely blessed by this great commission. If we had to give it another word, we'll call it the blessed command. To them, it was a privilege. Spurgeon said, I never met a man that served God who complained of his wages. No, it is so much a work of grace that the work itself is a gift to us. The privilege in serving God, yes, call it a great honor, the delight, the great gain of being a servant of God. If there were no other reward, this would suffice us. In other words, it's enough with being God's servants. I'd rather be God's servant than serving the world. Amen? I'd rather be God's servant than serving self. And so the disciples went with joy and saw it to be a blessed command. But no, notice in John chapter 20, we see in the Great Commission the clear authority given. The clear authority, John chapter 20 and verse 21. Have a look at verse 21 in John chapter 20. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had thus said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So we see there the authority that God has given the church or the disciples to go out and preach the gospel. And by the way, it's given to a church, Jesus Christ being the head. And Jesus there giving them the power of the Holy Spirit to do the very thing that God calls them to do. By the way, God will never give you a command without giving you the grace to fulfill it. Remember that. All right, we see in the book of Acts the clear scope to the Great Commission, where God wants us to go. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 18, very common verse. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now look at the first place, Jerusalem. That's where God wants us to be. We must have a heart to reach our community, friends, and people with the gospel, with the defined gospel, the gospel that simply shows man's sin, but also shows them a great Savior. So shows them what they could be escaping, the penalty of death, which is hell, but shows them what they could have, which is heaven, and be with the Lord forevermore. But he wants us simply to, in the first place, if you're ever going to have a heart for foreign missions, or if you're going to have a heart to go and study the word to be sent out, you must be active in soul winning now. Amen. And witnessing now. Amen. Why would God ever initiate a burden in your heart Why would God ever move in your heart if you're not reaching out to your own Jerusalem and having a burden for the people around you? But, he says, both. In other words, he wants the church to do both Jerusalem and then all Judea. In other words, a familiar place. To us, we know the surrounding suburbs, maybe the states, the different states that are around us. This is familiar. See, Judea wasn't far from Jerusalem at all. So God wants us even to go to different states and reach the gospel, people with the gospel. And then we see, what's the next one? Samaria, a forsaken place. You know anything about Samaria? The Jews didn't want to go through Samaria. They want to go around Samaria. But what did Jesus say? I must go through Samaria. Even the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, was like thrown back. You being a Jew coming to here? And so we need to go out to the forsaken people. Those that are outcasts of society. Those that are looked down at. By the way, in depth, really, we are all sinners. In God's eyes, we are all outcasts of Him. Truly. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, whether you're black or white. It doesn't matter how you've been brought up, where you've been. In God's eyes, we are all sinners. And so God wants us to reach the prison inmates, the prostitutes, the public. By the way, let me just say this, it might burst your bubble. You're not better than them. You're not better than them for 1 second. You know what 1 second is? Because if it weren't for the grace of God, bye-bye, Charlie. See you later. But that's how society looks at. They look at the prostitute or they look at the one that's divorced or whatever. A leprosy. We all have leprosy. We all have sin. We all should be that thankful leper that goes to Jesus and worshiping Him. Amen? Amen? But then we have to the uttermost parts of the earth, a foreign place. God wants us to go to a place that we haven't, perhaps seen or been brought up in, or it's just foreign to us. God wants us to reach that place too. Can I just say something? It sounds like, wow, what a task. Yeah, but we have a great God. Amen. God is able to do it. God is able to turn the world upside down just by a faithful few that will trust God to do it. Truly, the work of God that we're involved in is great. There's no other work that can be greater than this one. And like in the days of Nehemiah, so it is today. The enemy desires to discourage us from the work of God. The devil tries to get us to be entangled with the affairs of this life. And I'm not talking about drugs and rock and roll and nightclubs. We know as Christians that we need to stay away from these hands down. But you know, the devil tries to get us busy with the things that don't matter for eternity. He entangles us with the affairs of this life that have no eternal value. They're just time wasters. And the saddest thing is that Christians are falling for his trap. What do we do when unnecessary invitations come from the devil? What do? We'll resist the devil, amen? Yeah. Submit yourselves unto God. He will flee from you. And continue, if you would, let me just say, continue to do what God has called you to do. Carry out the work of God. The church of Corinth had a similar problem. There are some brethren in the church, if you look it up in 1 Corinthians 15, that were teaching them to say, hey, you know what? Or maybe creeps had creeped in saying, hey, the resurrection has passed. Or there is no resurrection. You know, that's a devil's doctrine. That doctrine, if you believe that heresy, will cause a Christian to live for themselves. Well, if there's no resurrection, let's live it up then. Let's make use of what we have here. Eat, drink, and be merry. And Paul says to them, if there's no resurrection, why am I risking my life for? You look it up in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, why am I risking my life? And Paul knew that there was a resurrection. There was no doubt about that. There is a resurrection to come. Let me just say, Jesus is coming again. And he's going to resurrect his dear saints. And we need to occupy till he's come. And he closes off chapter 15 by saying, brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And I believe as Christians, we need to realize that what we do for God is never in vain. The work of God is not a vain work. It's an eternal reward. It's an eternal perspective, focus. And that ought to drive us to carry on with the work and say, look, I'm not going to have these invitations that will discourage me away from the work of God. It's too great. And I want to be a part of it. Amen? Amen. And then we see, secondly, notice the way Nehemiah responded to discouragement. Notice verse 4. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Have a look at verse 4. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. Mate, he's just not going to leave you alone. You know, sometimes when he'll leave you alone, the enemy, when you are yielding to that temptation. How many times did he come to Christ and try to tempt him? Three. And he was resisted. And then the Bible says he left him for a season. And so the devil will try and try and try to tempt you away from the work of God. But you must resist. Resist. Steadfast in the faith. Amen? He's going to keep coming. It says, I answered them after the same manner. Hey, it came. I'm doing a great work. It came again. Doing a great work. Came again. Doing a great work. Came again. Doing a great work. Praise God. The same response, leave me alone. I'm not going to stop the work of God. I'm doing a great work. Praise God. Amen. But notice how he continues there in verse 5. Then Sanballat and the servant then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in the like manner the fifth time. This is the big one here, with an open letter. It is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For what cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words? And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. And he knew in verse 8, like we said, this is conspired from a wicked heart. These are not true. But notice how he responds in verse 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. But now therefore, O God, strengthen what? My hands. He cried out to God. You want to know how to respond? You know, just the O God talks about a prayer, a desperate prayer. That there's no one that we can depend upon but you, God. When you look at the O there, it's an expression of an emotion from the depth of the heart. That's how we can see this man really crying out to God. Oh, God! Just from the depth of his inner belly, from right here. And God wants us to respond in such a way. To cry out to God, it shows dependence upon him. You know what the remedy for fear is? Trusting God in prayer. There's no other way. Fear can cripple us from doing what God wants us to do. And the fear of man bringeth a, but whosoever putteth their trust in the Lord shall be made safe. And the what if comes. You know what? They're the fears of the what ifs. Have you ever been in the fear of the what ifs? Oh, what if the king hears this? And what if this? And what, you know, we sometimes fear about something that's not even going to take place. And hasn't taken place. We're falling for the lies of the devil. We sometimes fear for something that we are praying for that we'll get. And in advance, we're fearing that if we get it, we might lose it. Man, that's a terrible thing. The fear of what ifs can grip your heart from doing the very things that God will have you to do. By the way, one of the greatest reasons why Christians do not witness and share their faith is because of fear. It's sometimes just normal to fear. But what's sinful about it when I react on those feelings? When I am fear, I need to cry out to God. When I am fear, I need to go to God and give him my, not react on the fears. Because you don't want to react on your emotion. It's a terrible thing. If you react on your emotion, it will send you to the wrong direction and destroy your life in some cases. We must remember a few things regarding this, Christian. I know it's fearful out there to share your faith. The world is not getting better, it's getting worse. The majority is against the message of Christ and the gospel, and even Christians have been influenced by it to tone it down. But listen to what Jesus said. Number one, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Can I say something? It's inevitable. Amen. You walk with the Lord, you share the gospel, it's going to come.
Right.
And Paul says to Timothy, those that live godly shall suffer persecution. It's not about, maybe. No, you will. You will. If you share your faith amongst your family and your friends and you witness for Christ and you're saying praise God for this and praise God, just saying thank you, Lord, in front of someone will look at you as a widow.
Yeah.
Seriously. We're sometimes afraid to pray before the ungodly. For our food, at least. But I thank God for Paul the Apostle. Remember, he was in a shipwreck and he was trying to get all these people. And he says, hey, you guys have been fasting for quite some time. We need to eat. You need strength here to save yourselves physically. Anyway, he brought some food. He bowed his head and he prayed before them. Fear can get us away from honoring God. True. But we need to understand that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? What? Power and love and sound mind. Sober mind. God is able to work in and through us. Understand this second point. We must remember when we come to the under fear, when we're preaching the word or the gospel, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but also we can cry out to God for holy boldness to preach the word. Can you think about this for a moment? The apostles and the disciples themselves cried out to God to give him boldness to preach the word. How much more we? Notice what the Bible says in the book of Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You know, boldness is not arrogancy or loudness. Boldness is simply saying Jesus is the only way, and there's no other way. You go out and you share that message today, oh, you'll be destroyed. I'll tell you something, you'll be finished. We actually got a few people that were witnessing to in the Solomon Islands, and they're from a Baha'i faith. They believe that there's 9 manifestations of God. One of them is Jesus. Another one's Moses, Abraham, Buddha, Muhammad. 9 of them. I don't want to know the rest. But anyway, 9 manifestations. And I said to her, and I looked at this lady, and this lady helped us with some of the organization. I said, no, sorry. There's only one way. And there's no other way. She's thinking about coming to one of our Bible studies. She said, I didn't get to make it this time around, but maybe next time you come back in January, I'll come to one of the Bible studies. Thank God.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. There's only one way. Jesus is not a way. He's the way. And that's what just boldness is. That's what separates us from other religions is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Muhammad lived and died. Buddha lived and died. Jesus lived and died and rose again. He conquered death. And so in him, we can have life. Why is it bad news? That's good news. And so we ought to remember that it's good news, and we ought not to be afraid of sharing the good news, because the world always tries us to think that we have bad news, but we don't. We have good news. And so the disciples cried out to God for boldness. But thirdly, notice the way Nehemiah responded to discouragement. Notice verse 10. Not only he carried out the work of God, not only he cried out to God, but notice in verse 10, afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and said, let us meet together in the house of God. Within the temple, let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. Now, there's a few things here that is wrong. If we did hide ourselves in the temple, then the temple will be destroyed. True? Second of all, maybe they wanted him to go in a place where it was forbidden for Nehemiah to go in, and only the priest can go in there. So he'll be violating some godly convictions. But notice what he says in verse 11. I love this. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? Look at this phrase. I will not go in. He continued, that's thirdly, to do right. You know, the world is always trying us for us to deny our God-given convictions. True? They always want us to get to violate the word of God. But I love what Daniel said. I will not defile myself with the king's meat. I love the SMAs, you know, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I will not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, to the image. And I thank God for these people that have gone before us and say, I'm not going to compromise my God-given convictions and I'm not going to respond to the enemy. I thank God that I can still stand in the dark day that it's always trying to cause us to undermine the God-given convictions in our lives. And that's what they're trying to do. You say, what's one of the ways? Oh, I can't say anymore that God initiated male and female to get married. I can't say that that's the normal way. How dare you say that's the normal way and the only way? If I ever say that same-sex marriage is wrong, mate, off with my head. Can I just say, even some Christians, that you can't even dare to say that in front of them. Because they would say to you, they were born like that. Well, sorry, I've got a word of God saying here that they weren't born like that. And if they were born like that, you were born like me, a sinner, depraved, full of lust. And that's not the only thing that they're causing us to undermine. They want to redefine church, redefine the holiness of God. They want to tell us how God is. They want to tell us how Jesus lived. They want to tell us how he looks like. I'm so sorry, but the Bible reveals already who God is, where he's from, and he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is and he always will be, and he's all in between. And I'm telling you, if you want to know something about God, you just go to his word. Because God, what? Magnifies his word above all his name. Why he does that is because it tells about his character, his integrity, who he is. And so the world is always trying to get us to do wrong, to defile the word of God, to go against God's plan and order. As soon as you want to do it to the T and follow the word of God to the T, all of a sudden you are legalistic. Isn't it? Isn't that one of the fears that they put in your heart? That all of a sudden you're like a Pharisee? Because all you just want to do is follow the word of God and you're trying to do it to the best of God's grace. And when you do it, you're labeled as a legalistic. Just one of these people that have... No, don't be fearful. Amen. Just continue to honor the word of God. Amen. Yes, do it with love. Yes, do it like Daniel with an excellent spirit. But do it. Continue to do right. And that's what he did. He continued to do right. He did not violate the requirements of the temple. He says, look in verse 12, and lo, I perceived, like, that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat hired him. He hired this prophet to prophesy wrong things. And how many false prophets do we have prophesying wrong things today? Man, we're living in the day where we're full of false prophets, telling us and twisting wrong things regarding the things of God. By the way, one of the ways that you know that it's not from the voice of God, when you're in the Word of God yourself, when you try and you prove and you test everything by this. Not by experience. No. I said not by experience. Not by, because it feels good and it sounds, by the Word of God. In season and in out of season. Amen? Notice verse 13, how they tried to cause Nehemiah to continue to do wrong through fear. He says this, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that I might have matter for evil report, that they might reproach me. Now, why do you think being fearful is a sin? Because fear can cause us to act in a way where it shows lack of faith in God, and undermines his providence and undermine his protection over us. Man, fear can get us to do silly things. Fear can get us to manipulate, rely on the flesh instead of on God. And as a result, it will defame God's name. It can ruin our testimony. He says here, right here, that they might have an evil report against him. They wanted him to ruin his testimony. And that's what the devil wants you to do. Ruin your testimony. He really does. So you can be rendered ineffective. The way that we respond to this kind of discouragement as Christians will be a big part, plays a big part in our lives, the way we respond to these accusations or even to this temptation to do wrong. Can I just say, do not hinder the power of God by reacting in a way that will cause you to lose your testimony. Do not be insecure. Do not be fretting. Do not simply go to the point of your life where you're prone to try to clear your name. And that we see in the next portion of that scripture. The fourth way he just was just able to respond to discouragement was he committed them to God. Notice verse 14. He committed his enemies to God. Watch. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and on the prophetess Nadiah and the rest of the prophets, that they would put me in fear. He says, Lord, think upon them. Why? Because we're prone to leave the work of God to clear our name and to go and say, oh, you know what? The rumors that have been going around, it's not true. They wanted me to go in the temple. I never went in the temple. And you're just troubled about the accusation and the fear grips your heart and you feel like you need to go and justify yourself to every person. Commit them to God. God will take care of it. You commit them to God in prayer. Listen, the second temptation is to avenge yourself. But God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Listen, don't repay evil with evil. How does he want us to respond? He wants us to respond good for evil. So how's that done? By the power of the Holy Spirit? You can't do that on your own. The flesh wants revenge, payback. The flesh wants to take control. But Nehemiah responded in such a way where he committed his enemies to God. God, you know what they're up to. God, you know what they're trying to do. God, just take care of them. I'm going to go back to the wall. I want to continue doing a great work for your glory. Praise God. Then we need to react in the very same way. How? Carry on with the work of God. How? Cry out to God. Continue to do right and commit your enemies to God. Commit them to God. Nehemiah in chapter 6, verse 15, notice this conclusion. This is an absolute amazing conclusion. Verse 15, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their eyes. Why? For they perceived that this work was a work of our God. Underline it. Underline it. The heathen will even know when God is in it. And God says, be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. He will. When God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. And when he's in it and God is doing things, the heathen will marvel. They'll be thrown back. The heathen will just be in derision. They're confused. Like, oh, we can't fight against God. No, you can't. That's why we ought not to take the battle in our own hands. We ought to give it to God. This reminds me of what the disciples went through in the book of Acts. Can we turn there for our last portion of scripture, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 in closing. Notice, if you would, in verse 28. This is just a tremendous portion of Scripture. It reminds us of the day that we live in also. The constant attack of shutting our mouths and not preaching the gospel, not sharing our faith, saying, look at verse 28, saying, the enemy here, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? Whose name? Jesus Christ. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Notice the response of Peter. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, what? We ought to obey God rather than man. Amen. Amen? What a response. I got a higher authority, my friend. And my higher authority says, preach the word. Instant and out of in season and out of season. My higher authority says, declare the gospel of Christ. I understand about loving people and all and showing the love of Christ. But listen, nothing will make up for the gospel, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the gospel, the word of God. Notice verse 38. And now I say unto you, this is a man that stood up and wanted to warn the others, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if the counsel or this work be of men, it will come to what? Naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. Oh, I'm just so glad that I'm on God's side. Amen. And engaged in God's great work. Aren't you? Yeah. Because the Revelation already tells us what happens. We get a glimpse of what happens. A sneak preview. Some of these people in old time didn't get much. We're more accountable. We've got the more perfect, sure word of prophecy right in our hands. We know what's going to unfold. At least we know enough of God's heart. Oh, there are many things that are not even contained in this book. We can't even, it's an overflow. But God has given us enough. Enough to continue to rely and depend upon Him. To carry out His work. To cry out to Him. To continue to do right. And to commit our enemies before God. Listen, God is in it. No one can go against it. The God that is for us is not against us. He's for us. And we're not His enemies. His enemies are known to Him. And not a hair on our head. Not a hair on our head. Who will He touch? Look at verse 40. And to Him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they still beat them. Oh, we're still going to go through persecution. And they commanded that they should not speak. And then they'll still try, but they let them go. Isn't that amazing? And then in verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. What an honor. What an absolute honor. Moses saw that honor, didn't he? I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy sin for a season. I spoke to you about the attempt of Satan trying to hinder the work there in the Solomons. I was out witnessing, I'll close with this and we're done. I was out witnessing in where we were in the motel, and there were two men. One was from overseas. He was in a suit, and the other man was an islander, a national. And so I didn't know that they were ministers or anything of that nature, but I asked, I said, oh, how you doing? It was really hot. It was too hot for a suit, I'll tell you that much. Like, I'm talking about 40 degrees, you're in a big fat sauna over there, you know? I said to him, I did say anyway, he looked very sharp in that suit. I said, that's a lovely suit. And he just didn't respond to me. They were sitting there in the corner hearing our conversation. They were talking about the blessings and the different things of that nature that was taking place. Ended up being, people that were engaged with spiritual things, using the word of God to make a profit. You say, such people? Oh, say they read your Bible and you have to only go out there to see it. Anyway, he said to me, do you believe in miracles? I said, yeah, I do, but what kind of miracles are you talking about? He says, you know, when you lay your hands on people and people get better and all. I said, man, there's a hospital that they're dying for a man like this. And I've never seen it happen in our day. Can you come and show me? And that was it. He lost it. There were other people around, they were listening in, and I was just trying to, I've never seen it. I hear about it, but I've never seen it. And so he got really aggressive to the point where the motel manager came out, the lady there, her name's Hazel. By the way, she trusted Christ in tears. I'll tell you a little bit more about her tonight, but she was just the guy, just something went in him. And he said to me this. He said, I saw you in immigration. He was shaking. His mouth was shivering. I saw you in immigration. There in the office. You know I can get you out of here straight away. He just lost it. And the other guy goes, says, come here, come here, come here, come here. It's just like, I said, I've got to go. There's a great work to be done. I didn't say that, but in my heart, I knew I had to go. And that, for 1 second, my friend, was an attempt. A couple of days later, we got the certificate for the registration for the church there. And a couple of days after that, we got a permit, a worker's permit. But can I just say this? The last step is immigration. You say, did your heart a little bit shake? Because he says, oh, I can get... Yeah. Not at that moment. I'm just reflecting on those words later on. Strengthen your hands again. Cry out to God. We can't underestimate the enemy. We need to pray. And we need to cry out to God, and we need to continue to do right and commit them. Commit these people. You know what? They know we're there and we're a threat to their business. They're a threat to we exposing what they're doing. That's what they're afraid of. The love of money is the root of all evil. And they don't want to see people saved. And they don't want to see people come. You know, the motel was just on fire for 9 days. It really was. People getting saved and people crying. They don't want to see that. They were spying on our liberty. They were seeing what we were doing. And then we say, we want them out! But if it's a work of God, no man can stop it. Amen? Let's pray.